Since the beginning of the church, there have been brethren and others who have sought to return to the Mosaic covenant. In the first century, some sought to return because of a number of reasons. Partially, it was to avoid persecution by their brethren. Others, for financial reasons. Some returned simply because of their love and devotion for the law. And the book of Hebrews was written primarily to contrast the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And although the theme isn't specifically stated as such, it's easy enough to see that the point is to show that the gospel of Christ is superior to the law of Moses. The writer does this by using a word, a Greek word, kriton, which means better, superior. And he does this frequently. In fact, in the book, in the entire New Testament, the word kriton only appears 19 times. 13 of those times, it's used in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at a number of these today. But in recent years, the idea of looking back at the old law or returning to the old law or being more similar to the old law is becoming more popular among some brethren. And in denominations in many ways as well. I've seen on the internet, I've seen individuals who are basically going along with the idea of the messianic synagogues. And one I was watching recently, I think it was called Lipid Judaism, basically was going through, and one of the things that he was teaching was that a couple of the New Testament books have to be removed from canon because they don't believe that they are sound teaching, sound doctrine. And of course, one of them is the book of Hebrews. Well, we're going to look at the lesson today and we'll understand as we go through this why this is so important. The first thing we'll notice is that we're told that under the gospel of Christ, we have a better spokesman. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. You might want to just leave your Bible there in Hebrews. Actually, we won't be going out of that very much at all. But in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, the writer begins the letter by saying this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It isn't really apparent when you think about it, but if you look at it carefully, you'll notice all four of these verses are a single sentence in the New King James Version. There's no period in there until the end of verse 4, and that is reflects the fact of it as it does in the Greek. Now, when I was in school, I was written up all the time for having run-on sentences. This is a run-on sentence. But in Greek, run-on sentences are there for a purpose, and the purpose is for emphasis. And the emphasis in this passage is, who is this spokesman? And the first thing that we'll notice is that the writer here says, God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In other passages in the book of Hebrews, the writer also says that the law was delivered by angels. And we can go in the scriptures and verify that there was delivery of messages through angels, and there was delivery of messages through prophets, by dreams, by any number of ways. But primarily, the writer here is identifying prophets. And among those prophets certainly would have been Moses, who is regarded as the giver of the Mosaic Law. He returns to Moses in this chapter and throughout the book. But he starts out by saying, this is the way that God communicated in the past, by the father, to the fathers by the prophets. But then he makes the first contrast in the book. And he says, he has in these last days spoken to us by his son. The rest of this passage is emphasizing the significance of the Son. The Old Testament spokespeople were men. They may have been men guided by God. They were men who had the Spirit of God. They were individuals who should be respected and honored, but they were men. And under the gospel of Christ, the nature of the spokesman has changed. And so no longer is it just a servant, though Jesus certainly served his Father, but Jesus was not just a servant, he was more. He was God's Son. And so the writer says, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. God has given everything to Christ Jesus, through whom he made the worlds. He is co-creator with the Father, and thus has the same authority as the Father, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That means when we see Jesus, we see the impression of God the Father. Jesus told Thomas in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the express image of his person. Then he says, upholding all things by the word of his power. That expression is saying that everything that is held in place. Everything exists and continues to exist by the word of Christ's power. And he says, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus said that in the Gospels in several passages. He said it to the Sanhedrin who were putting Jesus on trial for his life. You'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here the Hebrew writer confirms that that has happened. Christ, the spokesman of this new law, of this new covenant, has become better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We look at this passage and the Hebrew writer wants to begin the very beginning of the book by saying, this law, this covenant, the gospel of Christ is far superior to the gospel, and the first evidence of that is the spokesman. I want you to highlight this contrast in your mind and make it absolutely clear. Think about at least how our attitude ought to be when we think about the difference between God and man. Certainly the scriptures say that God's ways are higher than our ways. But when we think about that, we should think that the contrast between God and man, the difference, the span between the two, is far, far greater than the difference between a man and a worm. You know, you think about a worm crawling there and compare that to man, and we think how much more complex, how much more talented, how much more ability man has than a worm. That difference pales in comparison, infinite difference between man and God. Man is finite, God is not. And God's Son is the spokesman of this new law. So that's the very first thing that the writer points out. A little bit further on in chapter 7 and verse 18, we read, "For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." When we look at this passage, you can see why it's so important for somebody who believes that Christianity is simply a form of Judaism to remove the book of Hebrews. Because the writer is not saying here that Christianity is a form of Judaism. He is saying that former covenant, that former law, that former doctrine, that former faith has been annulled. It's been fulfilled. It did what it was sent to do. It did what God intended. But when that use was finished, it is ended. And the writer here says there is an annulling of the former commandment. When we read our scripture reading this morning, there were several references to the fact of the old covenant. And he quoted from Jeremiah saying that he was going to establish a new covenant. The old covenant has been annulled because it was fulfilled by Christ. And now Christ, by his death, has ushered in a new covenant, a new law, a new commandment. And so the former commandment is gone. We cannot return to it because it's been done away with. A number of years ago, I can't remember the preacher right now. He was somebody, a preacher I knew well. But he was drawing the contrast between the new and old. And he gave an illustration and I thought, man, you're going to answer for that one. But he says his wife would take him dress shopping on occasion. And he says the sound that he hated worst of all was when she would slide those dresses across the rod and it would scrape across there. And he says because that was her saying, "I've got to get rid of that old dress. It's time for a new dress." And I thought, man, I think I'd come up with a better illustration than that. But the point he was making was there's a time that dress, the other dress, it's there for a limited time. And eventually, old clothes have to be put away. It isn't because they were bad or wicked or evil or dirty or anything like that. It's simply because there is a limited time. They're temporary. And so it is with the old law. It was meant to be temporary. It was meant to be fulfilled. And when it was fulfilled, it was annulled. And if it's annulled, it is no longer in force. Why is that so important? Why is that critical for us to understand that? Because probably about 75% of the religious division that exists in the world is due to not understanding that. Well, why do you use instruments of music in your church? Well, because they did in the Old Testament. You know, David used harps, and we can see trumpets being used and timbrels and all sorts. They used it right there in the Bible. Yes, but that covenant has been annulled. That covenant is over. Why do you have priests separate from everyone else? Well, didn't they have priests in the temple? Yes, under the old, annulled, finished covenant. How about the burning of incense? It's in the Bible. And the list goes on and on and on. Why? Because the old covenant is the old way, and it has been annulled. But the law also did not make anyone perfect. And that ought to be frightening to us, because we stand before God in judgment. And if we cannot be perfected by the law, we're in bad shape. We're in serious trouble. But we're told here that there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The day of judgment is going to be, like the song says, it's going to be a great day, but it's also going to be a sad day. When we approach the throne of Christ, when we approach the throne of judgment, if we have not the authority to do it, if we do not have the right to stand before God, we are going to be lost. And the only way we can receive that right, the only way we can draw near to God, is by the new and everlasting covenant. The old law was replaced because it was weak, because it was unprofitable. But the new law, the new covenant, brings in a better hope. The next thing that the writer says, again, is in chapter 7. He says, "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant.'" You know, it's interesting, when the priests under the law became priests, they didn't have to be sworn in. There wasn't some ceremony that they went through. Now, they were blessed and they were sanctified, but they didn't have to get a license or a permission to become a priest. If they were of the tribe of Levi, if they were a male between the ages of 20 and 50, they were qualified to serve in the temple. It was not necessary to take an oath, and they didn't. But the writer says Jesus did. And not only did he take an oath, the oath was spoken by God himself. And he quotes this passage from the Old Testament. Christ was made high priest by God's oath. He was sworn in as high priest. Therefore, Jesus himself is a surety. What does the oath mean? If there is an oath, there has to be a verification that someone's qualified. If I go to the driver's license and I want to get a driver's license, generally they don't just hand it to you. Depending on your age, you have to take a test. And that test says, you understand what these signs mean. You understand how to stay, how to drive. You can maneuver in certain areas. This is required. And once you've met those requirements, you get a certification, you get a license. Now, if I come from another state, they might give me one, they might transfer it, but I've taken that test at some point that's qualified it. I don't know if you've heard, but there's talk about they're going to start introducing here in legislation, I think it's in Virginia, that people over a certain age, and I believe it's 75, have to be certified every few years. Why? Because we want to know that if we're out there on the road and someone's driving a vehicle that weighs between 2 and 15,000 pounds and they're driving it at 55 miles an hour or 65 miles an hour, or in some cases 75 miles per hour, they know what they're doing. And I'm not going to speak to that because I'm getting close to that age, but the point is there's a certification there for a reason. To know that one is qualified. God qualified Jesus. God did the verification. God stated, you are a priest forever. Forever. According to the order of Melchizedek. And because of that, Jesus has become the surety. He is the certainty of a better covenant. Those priests of the Old Testament didn't need qualifications as such. They didn't need oaths. But Christ has taken that oath. A little bit further down in the passage in verse 25, we're told, let's turn there and read that. I want to read a couple of those verses. Chapter 7, verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Now, what he's talking about here aren't just the general priests, but primarily talking about the high priests. And he says, there were many high priests. Why? Because they kept dying and they had to be replaced. But he said, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You know, one of the unique things about the United States government is that every 4 years, we elect a new leader. Now, we might elect that leader more than once, but every 4 years, there's an election. And frequently, when those elections change, everything changes. Laws change. Taxes change. All sorts of things go through that. And you know what? In another 4 or 8 years, we're going to go through that again. And we've been doing that ever since the nation was founded. And sometimes that's frustrating. Imagine the same thing under the law, the priesthood. The priesthood makes different changes, some scriptural and some not scriptural, as we look back. But what we're being told here is that Jesus' priesthood doesn't change. We don't have to worry that all of the rules are going to change in 4 years or 8 years or when the high priest dies, because the high priest continues forever. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The Old Testament priests, God required that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would first offer a sacrifice for himself before he made sacrifices for the people. Why is that? Well, if the priest is unclean, the offering would be unclean. It would be ineffective. But Jesus was never unclean. Never. He didn't need to clean himself. He was the offering. He offered himself. And then he says, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, the old law, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. That's the contrast between the priest and the covenant of the new covenant. In chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, he returns to the idea of the covenant, but he also talks about the ministry and the promises. Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7, but now he, speaking of Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. When you do a search on that word that I mentioned before, or the word better, you'll find that it occurs 13 times in the book of Hebrews in 12 verses. So what that tells you, one of the verses uses the word more than once. This is the verse. This is the passage here. But in 6 and 7, he's actually saying better three ways. The first way he says it in verse 6, he says, it is a more excellent ministry. Well, that's the same as saying better, right? If it's more excellent, it's better. So it's a better ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant. This begins around here as the next verse. Better covenant, better promises. Again, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. As I was going through this lesson and reviewing this and going all of this, I was tempted over and over in my mind to use the illustration of a car, but since we bought our new car, I didn't want to sound like I was bragging. But you know, you look at that and you've got a car, and it's running great. Great gas mileage. It's comfortable to live in. It's to ride in, that is. It doesn't have a lot of mechanical problems. It's just running, and never wants to stop. And you think, well, it's time to get a new car. Maybe not. If this thing fits my needs completely, why would I replace it? That's not usually what we do. What we usually do is we say, well, you know what? The engine's getting old. It's starting to burn oil. It's using gas. This has to be fixed. This is broken. This is going to break. Time to get a new car. Time to get a new car. In this case, he's emphasizing that if that first covenant had been faultless, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But it was replaced. It was replaced because the old law was faultless. But the new covenant, it has a better ministry. The new covenant has a better covenant. The new covenant has better promises. A few times Tommy and I have gone up to the Richmond Auto Show, and you get up there and you look at that and the new models come out. I was like, wow, look at all these new features. Boy, those are sharp. They've got better engines in them with better gas mileage or whatever it might be, the better features. It's better this and a better that. And you start thinking, maybe it is time to replace that car. This covenant replaced the old covenant. This covenant replaced it because the old covenant had an inferior ministry. The old covenant had an inferior, it was an inferior covenant, and the old covenant had inferior promises. But not so with this covenant. It is better, and all of these things superseded. The new covenant also has better sacrifices. In chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, he says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of heifers sprinkled for the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, it was necessary, this is down in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You know, I'm relieved that we're not bound to the old covenant. First of all, the Judaism that exists today is not the same thing as biblical Judaism. That's important to understand. But I'm glad that we're not bound to biblical Judaism. And one of the reasons is I would not be comfortable walking a lamb or a bull or whatever animal it is up to the priest, watching him take a knife and reach down and slit that thing's throat. Watch the blood just pour out, drain it out, and then watch them as they prepared that animal. I'm glad in this day we can go to the supermarket and we want chops and they're all packaged. I understand if that didn't exist, we'd do what we have to do, but I'm relieved I don't have to do it. I remember years ago when I was just preaching, somebody invited us to a pig picking. And the pig that they'd picked for this was just almost, it was a smaller pig. It was just about the size of my dog. And it was the first time I'd been to a pig picking. And they had it up there, head and everything on the spit, and they're rolling around. And I looked at that, and all I could see was the dog rolling around on that spit. And I thought, you know, I kind of lost my appetite. But when you look into the law of Moses and see how many animals had to be sacrificed, how many times you'd have to see there and watch them butcher these animals and do these things, I'm really relieved we don't have to do that. And that's just the beginning of it. I'm really relieved that we don't have to exclude somebody from society if they have eczema or seborrhea or psoriasis. I'm really relieved by so many things. And when I look at the gospel of Christ and compare it to the old law, I am so grateful that it is that we are subject to the gospel of Christ. But the gospel of Christ was inaugurated with blood, just like the old one. And though we don't put the knife to an animal's neck, we are reminded weekly, if not daily, that Christ shed his blood so that purification could be made. And if the idea of sacrificing an animal is distasteful to you, you need to study and understand what Jesus went through, how he was butchered, how he was abused. And the writer here says this was necessary, the purifying of it. He says, not by the blood of goats, not by the blood of calves, not by these offerings. Those were for the purifying the flesh. But if we want spiritual things, heavenly things, they've got to be purified by something greater, and that is the better sacrifice that is Jesus Christ. It promises a better country. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, and if they had called to mind what country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, the they in this passage is that great cloud of witnesses that he refers to in chapter 12 and verse 1. All of the individuals that he talked about, the Old Testament saints who lived by faith, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Daniel, and others, the list goes on, and he reminds them of how all of these lived by faith. But they did it because they were looking for something better. Some of these lived in Israel when it was at its lowest point. Others lived in Israel when it was at its height. Others lived even before there was an Israel as such. But all of them had one thing in common, and that one thing was they wanted something better than this life. They wanted a city better than the one that they lived in, or the ones that they sojourned through, or even Israel at its height. They looked for a better country. They desired it, and because of that desire, they lived by faith. That expression, live by faith, means you live as God tells you to live. That's what it means to live by faith. If I'm contrary to God's will, I'm not walking by faith. And I have no hope of this better country that has been prepared for us. In chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, we read the final better. The writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." You know what he's talking about here? Who is this Mount Zion? Who is this city of the living God? Where is heavenly Jerusalem? Where is this innumerable company of angels? Who is the general assembly of the firstborn? Who is the church of the firstborn ones? Brethren, it's you. It's you. And the writer says, you have come to this. You have come to this that speaks better things than that of Abel. I thought when I was going through this, at some point I'm going to have to circle back to our car. A couple of months ago, our car had a problem. It continues to stall out almost exactly 1 minute after you start it, which got dangerous on a few occasions because you'd pull out into traffic and the car would start coughing. And you'd have to pump and kick and pray that the thing would pick up before traffic caught up to you. And so I said, let's take it into the shop. And I take it into the shop for that, and they say, well, you know, you've got two bad catalytic converters on it. You've got a bad muffler. Your brakes are worn. Your tires are old. And they listed, I think, three or four more things. And they said, I said, okay, so how much are you talking to fix it? And they said, $8,000. My exact words were, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to put $8,000 into an old car. And they said, yeah, we understand that. We understand that. So Peggy and I started looking for a new car. So now we've got a new car, and it doesn't have the bad catalytic converters. It doesn't have a bad muffler. It has new tires, new brakes, all sorts of new features and things like that. And although we didn't trade the other one in or get rid of it yet, which car do you think we prefer? Which car do you think we prefer? We've got the new car, the heated seats in it. We've got all sorts of screens that tell you where everything is and all of that stuff. And it's like, why would we say, nah, let's trade that one in and go back to the old car that's coughing and sputtering and rusting and bent up? And why would we go back? And that's the point that the writer is making in this passage. You have a better spokesman. You have a better hope, a better covenant, a better high priest, a better ministry with better promises. You have a better sacrifice that has been offered. You're going to a better country, and you've come to a better nation with a better mediator. Brethren, why would you seek to go backward? It's important for us to understand what we have been blessed with, because the temptation to go back makes no sense. Not only Is it going reverting to the inferior? It is an insult to the grace of God and the blood of Christ. If you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, you have the opportunity to this morning. No longer bound by the old law, but to be inaugurated by the blood of Christ into a new covenant, a better covenant. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, we urge you to do that. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ before this congregation. Be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ. And then follow Him. Walk by faith in that new covenant. If you're a child of God and you're not living as you should, then think about what you're turning your back on. Time after time, the Hebrew writer warns us of the danger of forsaking this covenant. Brothers, sister, repent of your sins. Confess those to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness. If you'd like us to pray with you and for you, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.